Well, welcome back once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you once again. We thank you for being with us, and thank you for your patience, as sometimes we do have those bounced around recording schedules as Rich and I try to figure out when we're both actually going to be at the microphone at the same time. That does make things a little bit challenging, don't you think, brother?
It can be from time to time. At this point, I'm not sure. I think we had two shows in 1 week, then we skipped a week, and then we're back.
Yeah, hopefully so. I mean, last week we had a family friend get together going on Friday evening, and then my family was doing the Comic-Con thing again last weekend, and so we had hoped to do it on Monday, but then we realized Rich had a conflicting schedule, and so we threw up our hands. We said we give up, and we're back on it. Today is Saturday, September 30th. It's actually afternoon here. It's getting close to nighttime for Rich over in his neck of the woods. So we're actually recording at a time when most people are awake.
And when you say my neck of the woods, you get that right, because I live in a very, very, very rural area. I mean, I literally can, even though that there's a 4-lane highway, just like not necessarily across the road, but I mean, you could, if you had a good arm, you could probably throw a baseball and hit it. It's so close, but it's still very rural because there's a lot of woods very close, and there are times we have found a possum on the porch or a raccoon in the yard or a deer trotting through. So, yeah, it's pretty rural. And this has absolutely nothing to do with what we are talking about tonight. It's just, it reminded me of a funny thing I heard the other day, and I'd like to share. And I'm hoping to get a hyena laugh out of you.
No.
I know, you just draw up when I throw these out, because sometimes there's not a lot of telling what's going to come out of this here old mouth. I've grown up in the South, and I've lived in some larger areas and small areas, but one thing seems pretty consistent in small communities is, you know, every community has that place that everybody gathers up at and eats, or, you know, like a local greasy diner or a little local cafe or something. And I heard the funniest thing the other day, and not to knock our community diner, but it would be like stereotypical that you see on television that, you know, the local town sheriff hangs out at, or you're liable to run into the mayor, or, you know, just just that local hangout. And, you know, everybody stops in and they sit around, drink coffee and talk and eat and everything. But and what I'm going to share is not a true story, but it's just hilarious thinking about and applying it to one of these little small town diners or cafes. But, and I'm going to present it as a story just for this, but the other day, John was in the cafe, our local cafe, eating, and he chipped a tooth. But the thing about it is, he chipped a tooth on a tooth.
What?
He was eating his meal and chipped a tooth on a tooth.
I don't even want to know how it got in.
No. For some reason, I just found that hilarious. Just the thought of sitting at a local diner eating, and, you know, you've been into stuff before, like a stray bone or something that's been in a piece of meatloaf or whatever. But just the thought of sitting there eating and chipping a tooth on somebody else's tooth that's in... I don't know. I just found that just very, very funny. Well, just the thought of.
Well, I'm just thinking some of these local roadkill cafes. I mean, it might not have been another human tooth. You might have had a, you know, the way they got their meat might have been what those left over after the alley cat fight. But anything's possible, I suppose.
But that was one of those, and I laughed and laughed. It's just the thought of someone, probably myself, being the one that it would happen to, sitting there and biting into something hard and looking, and it's a piece of somebody else's tooth.
Well, I guess that would, you know, redefine how we do food service. I mean, they make guys, you know, various people wear hairnets. Maybe we need to put mouth guards in now. Make sure it doesn't fall into the meatloaf as you're working.
So, if you've ever found anything strange in your meal while eating out, send us an email and let us know what it was.
Oh, man. I think, you know, our half dozen listeners are going to be like, I'll never eat out again now. Thanks, Rich. Oh.
Part of my prior to my accident years was spent working on restaurant equipment. If you knew half of what I did, you would never eat out again.
I'm fairly certain I don't want to know. I don't turn on those ABC special reports for a reason. I don't want to know. Every once in a while, somebody bags on me for, you know, my love of hot dogs. I was like, do you know what's in there? No, and don't you dare tell me.
that's the really and truly, when it comes to eating out at almost any restaurant, the old saying, what you don't know can't hurt you, generally stands true, because you don't want to know what's going on in that kitchen area.
And anybody who's worked in the fast food or food service industry knows what's back there. And that's probably why you don't find them usually eating at their own restaurants. So that's a good marker. If the people working there don't eat there, probably shouldn't eat there.
That's today's PSA.
Yeah, exactly. The more you know, right? Oh, my goodness. We're out of sync, brother. We haven't done this for a while, and so here we are going running off into left field again.
I know, but hopefully somebody somewhere listens to our ramblings and brings a smile to their face. And speaking of smiles on faces, I saw the photos from last weekend when you were at Comic-Con, and your Captain America get up is just really getting cooler and cooler and cooler. I'm just waiting for Hollywood to call and ask you to actually play Captain America in a movie.
No.
And masses of people lined up wanting your autograph as Captain America.
Yeah, you're just setting this up so it'll just crash and burn. You know that, right? No, Captain America groupies do not get to actually play Captain America on the TV screen, especially when Captain America groupies are only 5'6". Okay, I don't. Most of the people, the kids in these Comic Cons, half of them are taller than me, so it doesn't work.
Well, I think Sylvester Stallone is like only somewhere around 5'7 or 5'8, and a lot of those movies that he shot, especially the Rocky movies, I think they actually had him standing on a box to make him look taller. And I was trying to remember, I think, which one was it when he fought the Russian? Was it Drago?
That was Rocky IV, yeah, Ivan Drago.
But, you know, it can be done. It doesn't matter if you're 5'6 or you're 6'3". They can make you look as tall as they want.
Yeah. Well, there's a lot more work that needs to go, because you guys have no idea how many times I had to suck that gun in when the camera started popping up. There's a lot of strain going on behind that smile. But I tell you, it is fun just to see the kids get excited. That, I think, is the most fun of it. You know, getting out there and just getting to participate and have fun with the kids. That makes it enjoyable. What was funny was they had a couple of gals there. One was the actress that had played like the teenage daughter in the old Lost in Space, and she was there. And then there was Dee Wallace, who was the mom on E.T. What I didn't realize is that Dee Wallace basically made her career in horror films. I had no clue about that. So, I mean, that's basically everything she's done. But it was just funny, because as we walked by her table, she looked up at me and she goes, "Aren't you hot in that thing?" I said, "Yeah, just a little bit." So I actually got a reaction from her, because she shook her head and she looked at me. She's like, "Oh my goodness, you must be roasting in there."
For those that don't know, Chris lives in Nevada, which is a desert, and last weekend you were hitting what, around mid-90s?
Yeah, well, probably low 90s, high 80s, low 90s. We're finally getting into the fall weather, so it's starting to slightly cool off a little bit. We actually, a little over a week ago, we had some like almost cold weather. It was, for us, it was getting into the 60s and 70s, and you actually were starting to break out your jacket, so... So we're in that weird time of year where you freeze the living daylights out of yourself early in the morning, and by midday you're sweating.
I can remember those days, even in the South, during this time of the year. You leave in the morning with three layers on, and by the mid-afternoon, come 5 o'clock, you're ready to be in a t-shirt and shorts by the swimming pool.
Exactly. This time of year is such a bizarre time because we get such a strange weather. You know, you don't know what you're going to encounter as far, you know, the weather app even looks at you and goes, I don't know. But then you go into places like, you know, Phoenix, Arizona, where Dr. James White has to get up at 3 a.m. to ride his bike because he'll melt if he does it at any other time. This actually becomes bearable for all you crazy people down there in Phoenix. You actually start to realize, oh, there's cooler weather in the world.
Well, here in the South, it's just, whether it's summer or winter, you walk outside and you're just going to get you're either going to be soaked to death in sweat from the humidity, or it's like instant freeze because the weather and the air is so damp. I would be interested to see what it would be like to live somewhere like Nevada or Arizona, where there's almost no humidity.
It's a different experience. I grew up in Southern Indiana as a kid, from like kindergarten to, I don't know, fifth, sixth grade, something like that. And I remember we had humidity, we had rain, we had, you know, tornado warnings, and you hide under your desk because that really doesn't protect you. And we had snow and stuff, and I moved out, out west and, lived in California for 2 years. Don't recommend that. And then moved up to Nevada, and I got used to the dry heat, and you don't realize how much you get used to that until you go somewhere that has humidity. Then you're like, oh, that's what that feels like, that clingy, sweaty feeling the second you walk out the door. You just took a shower, you're clean, you're nice, you're fresh. You walk out the door and you just feel like you need another shower instantly.
Sometimes, even indoors, you get out of the shower and you just want to step right back in because, if you've taken even a lukewarm shower, it's like instant sweat, and you just feel like, okay, I've just had a bath, I need another one, and it's only been 5 minutes. One more thing real quick.
Yeah.
You just made it pop into my head when you talking about the difference in humidity between Indiana and Nevada. I did experience that years ago. I spent 3 months in Antarctica, which is technically classified as a desert.
Yes, because there's an absence of water.
No, because the humidity is so low, and all that white and everything you see is really ice. It's not necessarily snow, but it is classified as a desert. And, where I live, on average, the humidity is like 50, 60, 70%. And down there, I think, at max, it might be 2%, maybe 3% at times. And no kidding, when I got home and stepped off the airplane, it was... I think towards the end of January here in Mississippi when I got home, but I stepped off the plane and within 2 weeks I actually caught pneumonia. I'm serious. Oh, I caught pneumonia when I got home. I think it was just such a sudden shock to my lungs and to my system because I had gotten so acclimated to the climate there. I come home and it's just like, it's 50 degrees, but the humidity's like in the 60, 70% range. And I did. I caught pneumonia. I just always found that kind of amazing.
I believe that. It's amazing, the world that we live in. God has given us this amazing planet and all these different ecosystems and different climates and stuff. And yet we all managed to survive, even you crazy people in Phoenix, Arizona. What's funny about it is when you stop and think about it, I had somebody describe it once. We look at this amazing planet and all these various climates and all these beautiful vistas and landscapes and stuff and even some of the crazy stuff that we see. And what you're really looking at is a wrecked car. It's like looking at a Porsche 911 or a Ferrari or a Lamborghini, and it's just been in an accident, and you think, wow, that's a beautiful-looking car. And that's not what it looked like at the beginning of creation. And yet, one day, God's going to restore that. So that's amazing to stop and think about it. As funny as it is to joke about the different climates, this is as beautiful as this planet is. It's a wreck, and it's groaning for the day that God will restore it, too.
Well, that's interesting, because that would mean that mosquitoes are a result of the fall.
Well, I definitely believe that mosquitoes biting you are the result of the fall. What they did before the fall, I have no clue. I've still not figured this one out. What did snakes, mosquitoes, stingrays, all of these things that will kill you, what did they do before the fall? I cannot wait to find out because it was so different back then.
Well, there are a lot of critters, bugs, fish, whatever you want to, I just call, label all of that under that, you know, scientific name critter, that that either live on sucking blood like the mosquito all the way to fish that are nothing but straight carnivorous, yeah. And even, you know, land animals, which bears are, you know, they'll eat meat or plants. But you take something like a lion or a cheetah or some of the big cats, that they're strictly meat eaters.
Yeah.
And it's a really interesting question because, you know, we don't have any way of knowing, but it something that's interesting to ponder on and to
think
about.
Because we know that, you know, the Bible talks about restored planet and a new heavens and a new earth. This is going to get rolled up like a scroll, thrown away, and God's going to create this new heavens and this new earth, and the things that are described, and we go back to the beginning of creation, and life was so different. I mean, man was a vegetarian. We can't be now because you just can't draw enough protein. That's why they try to make everything taste like hamburger, even though, you know, vegetarians don't want to eat meat. Go figure. But you don't really get the nutritional value. That's why God said after the flood, he tells Noah, you can eat meat now, you know. So those of you that think you're being more biblical by eating vegetables all the time, go back, read the end of the flood. Anyway, so, but it was different. And so everything coexisted peacefully. And it wasn't until after the fall that we begin to see man had to till the ground and work harder and break a sweat and had to deal with thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles were a result of the fall. So then we begin to see animals fighting for territory and fighting for resources. And then post-flood, everything changes. And now you're not only just fighting for territory, you're fighting to survive. And animals ate each other, you know, before when they couldn't, you know, they couldn't, you know, they could subsist on a vegetarian diet. So it's an interesting, it's a bit of a mental exercise because we don't have all the details that we need. God didn't feel that we needed to do that. These are just what we need know and what we can look at and understand. And then there one day it'll be like that again. So amazing planet that we live on, but broken. And just like the rest of us, busted. You know, God has to work in us supernaturally just to even bring us to the point of repentance and faith because we're broken and busted and we're dead in our trespasses and sins. So, but brother, we better go on. I mean, we're doing our meandering. We're at 18 minutes into the show and we haven't discussed the show.
Well, I know we've gotten off topic, but we ended up talking about creation and just, listeners, this had what up to this point, nothing we have discussed was part of pre-show, but Chris sometimes in his intellect and in his words makes a little question pop up in my head, and sometimes I have trouble controlling my rudder aka tongue, and it makes me want to ask Chris a question.
Okay.
Do you think when we die and go to heaven, all of the answers, I mean all the questions we've ever had about anything, do you think they'll be answered, or do you think we'll be so joyful to be in heaven that won't even be, we won't even care anymore?
I think there's going to be a certain amount of maybe both. I mean, this is just speculative. The Bible tells us we will be known, we will know as we are known. So in other words, you'll know everything about me, I'll know everything about you. So there's this concept of in which we will have access to all the knowledge that's there. But in the same way, will we know everything? I mean, God is infinite and infinitely holy. Even then, can we know everything? I don't know. I don't know that we can know everything. But I think when we get there, we're certainly going to, I think the answers of how everything got to where it was, maybe being able to know the behind the scenes that went on, I think we're going to know a lot. But at the same time, I think it's not like we're going to go in there demanding answers. I mean, I think God will present, you know, in his glory, all of this is going to be made known to us. And all we're going to want to do is bow down and worship him. I mean, you talk about the book of Revelation where you have the 24 elders, and they're given crowns for the things that they did in the name of God. And what do they do with the crowns? They throw them to his feet and say, we're worthy as the Lamb. So I think there's a sense in which we will know, but another sense in which that knowledge will just draw us into greater worship with God.
Well, you know, God is outside of space and time. Mm-hmm. So it makes me wonder, you know, is being in heaven would be a non-linear existence, mm-hmm. which makes me speculate that we actually may be able to witness the creation of the world.
Well, I you know what? I mean, that's one of those speculative things. It's almost like saying, you know, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? We don't know. But I do think we have at least some inklings of the fact that by looking at some of the things we're told, and that we will know these things, and not in the way that I think God knows them, because we're still created beings and we're glorified, but we're not God. And I think we'll know them. And like I said, the only thing I can imagine is that knowledge just drawing us into even greater worship. You know, I mean, there's some people, they say, well, when I die and I stand before God, I'm going to demand. No, you are not. You're not going to ask any questions. You know, you're either going to gnash your teeth as a rebel and hate him even more, and you'll be sent to the pits of hell, or you're going to bow the knee in awe and wonder. And you know, I don't think there's going to be a lot of us, you know, worrying about too much. Well, how did this happen? I think we're just going to know.
Well, it all, what you just said comes down to whether in heaven or hell, everyone, when they die, will bow their knee, yep, to the authority of God, because God is the authority of all things in all time and all places. And I think that's something that we may take for granted in today's world, mm-hmm. is the authority of God. And even more closer to home is we take for granted the grace of God, and we take for granted the authority that God has placed over us in our lives.
Absolutely. You know, I think and this is transitioning, by the way, folks, into our topics today. I think it's a sad state of affairs, the time that we live in, because I think we have a broken understanding of God's sovereignty in these areas and his establishing of authority structures. I mean, scripture's clear. You know, Jesus told Pilate, Pilate says, yeah, don't you understand I have the authority to release you? And he's like, you don't have any more authority than what my Father has given you. And we look to the Old Testament where God raised up Pharaoh. You know, it wasn't that God had to contend with this little pinhead called Pharaoh who was oppressing his people. He raised him up, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know, so Pharaoh was God's established authority, and Pilate was God's established authority. Herod was God's established authority, and it was for his purposes. And I think sometimes, especially because of where we live in America, I think we have a very broken understanding of that, because we are used to the concept of the freedoms that we have. And I think we tend to feel like, well, if you're not going to honor the freedoms that we have, your authority is in question. But I don't think that's the way God established it, at least not in my opinion, from what I see in Scripture.
Well, if you fast forward and look in the New Testament, especially during the time of Paul and the apostles, and even right after the time of Paul, and while he was in chains in Rome, okay, you had an emperor, you had Caesar. You know, what type of structure were these early Christians living in? Mm-hmm. And, you know, how do we apply that to us living in America? Well, it's still very simple. God ordained authority over each and every person's life, whether it is your parent, your boss, your spouse, because each spouse has authority over the other, your pastor, and then, you know, law enforcement, mm-hmm. your governor, because in 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about the authority that God has placed and the human institutions that he has put in place. and it tells specifically how we are to behave as Christians when it comes to that authority, regardless of what label you have on it, whether it's a king or a Caesar, an emperor or president or whatever. And I see it, especially in today's world, where it seems like everybody's grumpy and angry, and I think kind of divergent a little bit. I think part of that reason is because we are at now about two generations worth of people that grew up that everybody got a trophy and thinks everybody's supposed to win and everything is equal. And I think that has done a very huge disservice to people as a whole, not even just Christians, but to people as a whole. And that's the reason you think you see so many people thinking that they're supposed to get their way because they grew up getting their way and never understood what it meant to fail and to get back up and to try harder at what they're attempting to do.
Right.
But, and I think all that comes back to over the decades, we've lost that respect for local authority and we've lost our respect for the authority God has placed over us. And we generally take the grace of God for granted in our lives in all different aspects, whether it's our approach to the government. And in America, we have become spoiled. Let's just be frank about it. Americans are spoiled. They have gone through, you know, five, six, seven decades of you know, for the most part, prosperity compared to the rest of the world. Granted, there's things that our government have done that were wrong. There are things that they're still doing that are wrong. There's things they'll do tomorrow that are wrong. But, you know, that's one of those things that we can't punish the government that's over us. God ordained that authority, the evil rulers. Our job as Christians is to glorify God in everything that we do, especially with the words that come out of our mouth. And that also applies to the authority in political office that's putting over us. And I know that our time has run short, and I really want to dive into the second part of this. I'll go through this really quick, but I want to point out a passage of scripture that I think by and far most, I'm not going to say every Christian, but I think most Christians seem to overlook, because we've got some very dear brothers and sisters that we know personally and on social media. I see this happening quite often, that in their objection to certain things that this government is doing, they are disrespecting the authority that is still there. And I know that's a tricky walk. You know, how do we honor the president while he's endorsing this that is against God? But just kind of let this sink in. Going to open your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 13 through 17. And we'll just be able to briefly touch on this. But I encourage anyone listening to this to dig out your study Bible and look and research and study these five passages a little bit deeper. But starting in chapter 2, verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." I mean, you really think about that and let that sink in. As Christians living in America, while we have certain freedoms, are we honoring the office of president and governor and law enforcement and all these other authoritative type positions? Are we honoring God by the way that we approach the elected officials? Granted, we have the freedom to vote and choose who we're going to vote for, but regardless, God ordains the results in every election, in every office. God ordains the results, well, not results, but God ordains who he places over you as your supervisor, as your boss. I mean, all of it is ordained by God, and I think sometimes we forget that, and we dishonor God by disrespecting the authority that he has placed over us. Do you see this, brother, or am I just out in left field?
No, I do see it a lot, and I think a lot of it is, and this is where we run into a little bit of a sticky challenge, where I said before, because of the unique freedoms that we have in our nation, we, unlike so many cultures, we have the freedom to be involved with the electoral process. We have the freedom to be involved in a representative government, and that gives us a unique perspective on how government should work that most nations don't ever get. And so people look at us a little bit weird when we fight over the things that we do, just from a general world's perspective. And how do we apply that as Christians when I would argue that we're probably far from the representative republic that we once were supposed to be. We pretty much are under the previous administration, and now, in my opinion, in this administration, starting to see more of a dictatorial rule. You know, if you don't going to do things the way I say you do them, then I'm going to issue an executive order. Both of them have been doing it, and it was something established with previous presidents as well. But how do we in a government that is supposed to be of the people, by the people, for the people, how do we apply that? And most people that you and I would say we interact with from a conservative side of this, Rich, they'll point to the Constitution and say that's the authority. And if they're not honoring that piece of paper, then I don't have to respect their authority. But even then, I have a problem with that perspective, because what does Peter say in this passage? He says, honor the emperor. Well, did every emperor do what the Roman government established, say that they were supposed to do? I would say certainly not. I think where we see the only time where we're allowed to divert from being obedient to the government is when the government tells us to sin. You know, like when the apostles are told by the Sanhedrin, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. You know, I think it was Peter that says, whether it's good for us to obey men or God, you decide, but as for us, we're going to obey God. I think that's the only caveat that we have. But I think a lot of people, because they look at the Constitution and say that's the actual authority. Well, I agree. That's where government gets its authority. It's in the Constitution. But I don't believe God was pointing to a piece of paper. I believe God was pointing to those, as we saw with Pilate, who was going to violate Roman law by condemning an innocent man to the cross. He was doing that because it was God's will, and I think we see, whether they are good rulers or evil rulers, those who are making decisions, I think we're supposed to be obedient to, up to the point that or it causes us to sin against God. And just as a caveat, how I look at this is that piece of paper says, people, citizens of the United States, you are electing officials, and when you do that, you see some of your sovereignty as an individual over to this representative who will make decisions that will impact how you live. And if that person fails to uphold it, then here are the mechanisms by which you can remove that person from office, you can vote them out of office, you can appeal decisions, etc. That's what that piece of paper does. So I don't believe, Rich, that the Christian answer to how we see so many of us responding to bad, presidential decisions, bad congressional decisions, is to act in the way that's kind of this rebellious, disrespectful speech of those in charge. And believe me, I get it. I struggle with it myself. I've challenged one of my own state senators because of a decision he made, and I've told him via social media, you've lost my vote because you had an opportunity to address this issue and you didn't. And so there's a temptation to want to vent and to speak disrespectfully about those authority structures. But even if your belief is it's the document that's the authority structure and not the people, well, you still have to honor the fact that those people are in office for a reason. And you still have to honor their decisions until such a time as that it's been dealt with in the proper way that the Constitution gives us as citizens to address. Until then, we still obey the law, even if we find it detestable. So I don't think we as Christians have the right to as a Christian, not as a citizen. And there's a difference. You know, some of you might be saying, and I'm sure they're probably yelling at us, Rich, we have the right to free speech. We should be able to speak however we want. You're right. But we're talking from a biblical perspective. We still show respect and honor to the position of authority that God established. And that position of authority may or may not be making decisions we agree with. But when we're talking about people like Caesar Nero and Peter saying, honor the emperor, Rich, I don't see where we get to do the things that you and I see happening.
Well, if you look at Paul, you know, undisputably, you know, one of the prominent apostles throughout the New Testament, but he didn't abandon Christ because he was a Roman citizen. He still used his rights as a Roman citizen, but it was in the furtherance of the gospel.
Yeah.
Paul could have been released, really and truly, if you read through, Paul could have been released if he'd have just basically bribed Felix, because that's what Felix was wanting. He was wanting money to be paid so Paul would be released, but Paul wouldn't bend. He was exercising his right to appeal before Caesar, mm-hmm. because he knew that the Jews were going to kill him if he went back to Jerusalem. And, you know, that was really, you know, just like Christ, he was condemned by the Jews, handed over to the Romans. And the Romans are like, well, we don't really have anything, our laws, that really could do anything to warrant putting this man to death, but yet it still happened. Yeah. That was God ordained. But I know we're a little short on time tonight, but backtracking a little bit, I want to read briefly from Matthew Henry, mm-hmm. on his commentary on that passage that I read earlier from, yeah. 1 Peter. I think it, and hopefully, I know when I've read through it a couple of times, and it really kind of gave me pause to stop and think and ask, have I always honored God by, you know, honoring not an emperor, but by honoring the authority over me? And I have to confess, over the years, you know, I've complained about bosses and griped about them, and, you know, and as well as former presidents. But, you know, when we do that, we are dishonoring God. Instead of giving thanks for God providing us with this employment, or providing us and blessing us with living in a country, granted, there's many things wrong, but there's a lot of things that are still right in this country. For instance, you know, in China or North Korea, you and I would not be able to sit here and have this conversation that we're having right now. Yeah. And it's by God's grace that we're placed and we're born and put here in the United States, where we do have these types of freedoms. But getting to what Matthew Henry had to say, and it, if anyone's interested, you can go to Bible Hub, or look at, if you use eSword or Logos, these commentaries can be found online very easily if you'd like to read it in depth. But I'm just going to touch on three or four aspects, and it will only probably about a minute to 2 minutes long. But, you know, as usual, this is a subject we don't have the time to really show enough dig deep in. But he starts out on this portion. The general rule of a Christian conversation is this: it must be honest, which it cannot be if there be not a conscientious discharge of all relative duties. The apostle here particularly treats of these distinctly. The case of subjects. Christians were not only reputed innovators in religion, but disturbers of the state. It was highly necessary, therefore, that the apostle should settle the rules and measures of obedience to the civil magistrate, which he does here in the following. The duty required is submission, which comprises loyalty and reverence to their persons, obedience to their just laws and commands, and subjection to legal penalties. The persons or objects to whom this submission is due are described. More generally, every ordinance of man, magistracy is certainly of divine right, but the particular form of government, the power of the magistrate, and the persons who are to execute this power are of human institution and are governed by the laws and constitutions of each particular country, and this is a general rule binding in all nations. Let the established form of what established form of be what it will, particularly to the king is supreme, first in dignity and most eminent in degree. The king is a legal person, not a tyrant, or unto governors, deputies, proconsuls, rulers of provinces who are sent by him, that is, commissioned by him to govern. And commissioned by him to govern means commissioned by God to govern the ordained areas that they're over. It goes on, the reasons to enforce this duty are, for the Lord's sake, who had ordained magistracy for the good of mankind, who has required obedience and submission. And see Romans 13, verses 1 through 14. And whose honor is concerned in the dutiful behavior of subjects to their sovereigns. From the end and use of the magistrate's office, which are to punish evildoers and to praise and encourage all those that do well. They were appointed for the good of societies, and where this end is not pursued, the fault is not in their institution, but in their practice. True religion is the best support of civil government. I want to repeat that. True religion is the best support of civil government. It requires submission for the Lord's sake and for conscience' sake. All the punishments and all the magistrates in the world cannot hinder, but there will be evildoers in it. The best way the magistrate can take to discharge his own duty and to mend the world is to punish well and reward well. Another reason why Christians should submit to the evil magistrate is because it is the will of God, and consequently their duty, and because it is the way to put to silence the malicious slanders of ignorant and foolish men. The will of God is, to a good man, the strongest reason for any duty. Obedience to magistrates is a considerable branch of a Christian's duty. So is the will of God. A Christian must endeavor in all relations to behave himself so as to put to silence the unreasonable reproaches of the most ignorant and foolish men. Those who speak against religion and religious people are ignorant and foolish. He reminds them of the spiritual nature of Christian liberty. The Jews, referring to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15, concluded that they were bound to obey no sovereign but one taken from their own brethren, and the converted Jews thought they were free from subjection by the relation to Christ. To prevent their mistakes, the apostle tells the Christians that they were free, but from what? Not from duty or obedience to God's law, which requires subjection to the civil magistrate. They were free spiritually from the bondage of sin and Satan and the ceremonial law, but they must not make their Christian liberty a cloak for covering for any wickedness or for the neglect of any duty towards God or towards their superiors, but must still remember that they were the servants of God. All the servants of Christ, all the servants of Christ are free men. They are free from Satan's dominion, the law's condemnation, the wrath of God, the uneasiness of duty, and the terrors of death. The servants of Jesus Christ ought to be very careful not to abuse their Christian liberty. They must not make it a cover or cloak for any wickedness against God or disobedience to superiors. That was a mouthful.
Yeah, that's quite a bit. But, you know, the funny thing about that is Matthew Henry, I think, is making a very strong case that when we seek to obey authority, whether it is, as you said, Rich, earlier, whether you got a boss, law enforcement, local city ordinances, state, county, federal, when you are in obedience to authority, you're being obedient to God. Now, there are means by which we can challenge those. You brought that up with Paul. Paul challenged his arrest and appealed it to Caesar. In another instance, when he was jailed, he demanded to speak with the city leaders as a Roman citizen. There are means by which we can appeal legally and we can address wrongdoing. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But no matter what we do, it is to be in obedience to the authorities put above us, because it is honoring to God. And I think, you know, the chief reason for that is so that when the world looks at Christians and goes, we hate them, it's going to be not because we're disruptive, we're agitators, we're rebellious. It's because we worship Jesus. We're going to be hated for worshiping Jesus. But when we want to be the kind of rabble rousers that, you know, let's take on the government, let's be you know, like the founding fathers were, and let's, you know, restore the country through force, or, you know, you're kind of talking in that way, the world just, that, you know, they'll look at us and still hate us because, you know, because we're Christians, but they justify that hatred because we are speaking in this rebellious nature and showing disrespect to the very authorities that we're supposed to be submitted to. I think, Rich, Matthew Henry makes it clear, we put that kind of foolish talk to death when they look at us and go, you know, for all their faults and as much as we can't stand them, at least they're obedient. You know, they submit to the authorities. They do this, they do that, and it's, you know, we can't fault them there, but boy, we don't like them. And I think that speaks volumes. And I see this constantly, especially today. I mean, my wife and I talk about it a lot. There's just so much contention, so much division, and we as Christians endured a lot under the previous administration. So we kind of feel this attitude of, well, let's stick it back to the other people that they, you know, they treated us so poorly. Now we can speak and act this way, and we can speak and act this way of people who are in authority. I don't think that's what we're called to. I don't think there's anything wrong with pointing out the sins that occur within government. We certainly as Christians should be preaching to the government and saying, thus saith the Lord, because we want them to repent. We want them to hear the word of God. I mean, so we want them to hear that. I think we should be doing that. But I think speaking ill of authority in a manner that looks like we're challenging the authority, I think that's not what we're called to. I think if we're going to speak to the authorities, we do so in a way that glorifies God and demonstrates that we are obedient to them, but that we are calling them to repentance because we care about them and we care about their souls, and that their promotion of sin or whatever it is we're having an issue with, that is so that it is God and God alone that we are concerned about. So I think that's where the challenge lies, in my opinion.
Amen, brother. But I know that we have discussed this, but do you see American evangelicalism today as a whole? Do you see it furthering and maturing in the Word of God? Or do you see it more as the ancient Israelites in the Old Testament when they took God's authority and God's grace for granted? What's your feelings on that?
Well, I think American evangelicalism as a whole, I think it's probably more in keeping with what we saw in ancient Israel prior to God sending Israel into the captivity of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, both Israel and Judah. I've been reading through this, and I even commented about it on Twitter this morning, that I think there's a lot in common with current American evangelicalism and ancient Israel than we would ever be comfortable admitting. If you look back to Jeremiah, for example, Jeremiah was preaching against the false prophets of his day, and he's telling them this is what's coming, and he's saying, you know, be obedient to the authorities that are coming in. The Babylonians are going to come in and they're going to take over. Don't fight them. If you do, God's going to bring judgment on you. And the false teachers are rabble rousing the Israelites, or excuse me, the Jews, and to go into rebellion. And Jeremiah is saying, don't do this. And Jeremiah is persecuted resoundingly for it. And I think we see that same kind of mentality in American evangelicalism today. There is a desire not necessarily to submit to the Word of God, but to whatever whim and fervor is going on in our culture at the time, at least for the professing church. I mean, just to take it a one step further, if you want to start a fight on the internet, challenge a false teacher and call that person out. Call out a Joel Osteen. Call out a Rick Warren, a Beth Moore. And yes, I said Beth Moore. I'm sorry, guys. I would not recommend her right now. She's got some repenting to do. She's starting to fall more and more in line with a lot of the word of faith heretics like Joyce Meyer and some folks. She should not be someone that is followed. But if you say that on the internet, you will get blasted, not for, you will get blasted for preaching against someone who is a false teacher. You will not get affirmation by most of the professing church. And that was, you saw that with ancient Israel. They weren't interested in what God really had to say. They wanted a God that would affirm how they wanted to live, and a God that would say, yeah, for example, in the case of Jeremiah, yeah, rebel against the authorities coming against you, because no, God didn't send them. And if you, as a Christian today in American evangelicalism, if you try to profess that which is actually biblical, you will actually have most of the professing Christian church come against you. And talk to the guys who are out right now doing street evangelism. I know Tony and guys like Bobby McCreary and them are out right now, and they're getting blasted by Christians for doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. You shouldn't be preaching the gospel. You know, the most professing Christians in this nation seem to care less about what is biblically true and are more concerned about what looks good in the eyes of the secular culture today. I think there's far more of a comparison between ancient Israel in its apostate, rebellious state against God and what we see in American evangelicalism. Now, it's not to say every American evangelical is that way. I mean, there's pockets of godly men and women preaching the word, but it is like the prophets of old. They are resoundingly attacked for standing firm in the gospel. Rich,
well, it's just like throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, by God's grace, He makes sure and leaves a remnant of His word to be proclaimed on this earth, regardless of whether it's during the apostate time in the Old Testament or what we see going on in today's world. God is faithful in leaving a remnant that His true word will be proclaimed. And what you're saying, basically, and I see it and you see it, and you know, we've both have done street ministry, people don't want to hear what God's word actually says. They want to hear how they can apply it to excuse what they want to do, whether it's right in the eyes of God or not. They want it to be right in their own eyes. They want God's word to say what they want it to mean, what they want it to mean, not what God truly meant for it to mean, if that makes sense.
No, absolutely. Absolutely. Rich, I'm going to give you a great example, and this one ought to make people cringe. And unfortunately, I think too many people would actually agree with the sentiment. Just recently, the paragon of depravity, Hugh Hefner, died at age 91, and it was scary because so many people, oh, he's in a better place, oh, he's resting in peace. This was a man who objectified women. I mean, that was his goal in life, was to objectify women, to make them something that men lusted over, and did that all the way up into his, you know, his elderly years. This is what he was known for. And somebody had posted on Facebook, this was a person who actually had been part of the Playboy Mansion lifestyle, went to the parties, was considered part of that jet set, and thought herself to be very important because she'd been part of that, until she began to realize she wasn't. This was a woman who later repented, put her faith in Jesus Christ, lives a godly life now, and she wrote about this and talked about how outside of Christ, Hugh Hefner was going to hell. And what horrified me is it didn't take long before the thou shalt not judge people were in the comment section. One person said something to the effect of, well, his state with God is between him and God. You shouldn't be judging. Folks, with all due respect, how can anyone look at what the lifestyle Hugh Hefner led and believe that anybody could think that man outside of Christ was going to heaven? And he never gave any indication of that. We can safely say, outside of Jesus Christ, unless he repented and put his faith in Christ prior to his death, Hugh Hefner's in hell. And he's paying for every single one of those terrible, trashy magazines that he helped produce Every single one of them he is being held in judgment for. Every picture taken, every article written, everything that came out of that, that man is being held in judgment. How can we not say that and think that that's okay, that we could somehow think that, well, it's possible he's in heaven. How dare you judge him? And yet, Rich, that's what we're seeing. We are seeing a people, as you said, they don't want to be held accountable. And I think it goes to, you got to have a right theological understanding of God. You got to have theological understanding of salvation. You got to understand sin. You got to understand the nature of man. And I think most professing evangelical churches are not teaching that, at least from what we see. There are pockets. There are godly men who are out there preaching the truth, and they're paying for it, because if you step up and say anything, you will get smacked down. I remember Rick Warren. He rightly keeps taking heat for things that he says and teaches, his ecumenical fest that he joins. And one day, in a fit of frustration, apparently tweeted out, "I would challenge any church out there that they're more godly than us," and made a reference to the fact that that our 2,000 people or 20,000 people, whatever it was, and kind of slighted the fact that most American evangelical churches are less than 500. It was almost as if he was saying, "Well, the size of his church proves something," and he quickly removed it because I think he realized the hot water he created for himself. But there are godly men that they're faithfully feeding these small flocks, and yet you're treated like dog meat if you speak the truth and you're not attempting to grow your church and be influential. And Rich, the reason the church has lost so much of its influence is it doesn't submit to God and holiness. We talk about submitting to authority. Well, the God's the supreme authority, and we've got Christians who challenge what he says.
Well, I think in getting into that, speaking of Rick Warren, the overall mindset of American evangelicalism and those type of churches, I think it goes back that their mindset today is not the Word of God. It's a result-driven life. Mm-hmm. They think that unless they're seeing these huge results and huge numbers that the church is failing, well, living a true Christian life is a result-driven life, but it's not the type of results that the modern church is putting out. It's not prosperity with money and large numbers. It's being obedient to the Word of God in every aspect of your life, even if it means costing you your job, your money, your home, sometimes maybe even your family, or in some cases in the world, your life, because there are pockets of true Christians throughout communist China and North Korea that, one piece of page out of a Bible is worth more to them than all the gold and silver in the world, and they're hunkered around in a little hut with a candle burning, passing that page of Bible back and forth between six or seven of them, and praying, knowing that if they're caught with that one piece of paper from a Bible, that they could be killed just for having it in their hand. And that's why I think in America, part of the problem is that we're spoiled.
Oh yeah,
we're gluttons. We've got Bibles, a galore in, and I'm talking American Christianity, mm-hmm. not necessarily ever home, but I mean, you'd be hard pressed to find a quote unquote church member that didn't own at least one Bible, and in some cases multiple Bibles. Yeah. But yet it is probably the less read, less understood, less studied thing that they have. They probably could go into more detail about their favorite television show than they ever could about any passage, chapter, or book of the Bible.
Yeah, and I think that's the sad part about it. We don't value the Word of God for what it is. And certainly the ancient Israelites didn't. They valued whatever false worship they could conjure up. I mean, it started back when they were still wandering in the wilderness and they were waiting on Moses to come down with the law. And let's make a calf. That's what delivered us. I mean, they were that quick to worship that which whatever made them feel like this is my God. This is what's good for me. And I think that's what's happening in American evangelicalism.
You fast forward from there up until, the say like the 14th, 15th century, when it was illegal for a commoner to read the Bible. And I think that's actually where American evangelicalism is today. They would prefer not to be able to read the Bible and just have someone stand up there and spoon feed them what it says, whether it's right or not. I mean, at that time, the priest spoke Latin and they read the Bible in Latin, and you know, the people had no clue what the priest was reading, but then the priest would explain it to them, and you know, well, we both know what the results of all that ended up being. But seriously, I do. I think that's what most American evangelicals would prefer today, is just sit there, have everything spoon-fed to them, everything told to them, not care whether it's right or wrong, as long as it makes them feel good and gives them a warm and fuzzy inside the pit of their stomach.
Well, I mean, stop and look at the state of our culture today. I commented to my wife, we are basically living a reality TV program. And I don't say that tongue-in-cheek because of who our president is. I mean, we literally are living as though we are in a reality TV program, because everything on those shows and that's considered reality TV is so far from reality. There's nothing thoughtful. There's nothing considered. There's no discussion. There's no working to a common good. It's all about me. How much screen time can I get? How bad can I talk about something? Well, that's what our culture is right now. And of course we want everything spoon-fed to us, because we can walk around with our cell phones in our hands and have every opinion dictated to us. Do you like the fact that the NFL players are kneeling? Great, follow this group. You hate the fact that the NFL players are kneeling? Great, follow this group. And you guys can beat each other's brains out. You know, and you don't have to have any kind of thoughtful consideration. You know, do you like the idea government can give you everything? Great, follow these group of people, and they'll tell you how to think and act. You don't like what the government's doing here? Follow this group of people. They'll tell you how to think and act. Conservatives are just as bad as liberals and progressives today. We're being spoon-fed everything. That's the culture we live in. We don't want to be thoughtful. We don't want to study. We don't want to learn. Well, is it any wonder that the Christian church looks that way too? Because we have American evangelicals who don't want to value the Word of God. They don't want to put their lives on the Word for the Word of God on the line for the Word of God, because it's going to cost them something. And we're just aping the culture. And as a result, I mean, then we wonder why everything's going so south. Look, America is not Israel. I'm not saying that God's promises and his curses to Israel apply to America, but if he judged his own people, do you think we're going to be left free to do as we please? I believe the reason the culture is going down the drain at a rapid pace is because that is God's judgment on us. And if his own people went into captivity in Assyria and Babylon, people that through whom he would bring the Messiah, what on earth makes us think as because we're America that we're going to be spared? Rich, it's mind-boggling to me, and this is why so many Christians... Look, I've said this before. For the longest time, I was afraid to read the prophets of the Old Testament, because I'm thinking of future prophecy and going, gee, how do I understand far fulfillment from near fulfillment? But let me tell you something. 90% of what the prophets wrote were judgments against the people of Israel because of their unrepentant sin. Man, this thing crushes you. You cannot read the Old Testament without being crushed under the weight of God's hatred for sin. And it makes it so obvious why Christ had to die, because of that unrepentant sin. And yet, there are people today who do not want to study their Old Testament, who do not want to read Scripture, as you said, Rich, because I think it would bring heavy conviction upon them, and they don't want it.
Well, that, and one thing we need to keep in mind, too, you know, as Gentiles, and we're Gentiles, we're not... I mean, at least neither you or not, nor I. We're not Jews. Mm-hmm. We're not descended from Israel. We're Gentiles. We were grafted in to the family of God. And the Bible makes it clear those grafted in could easily, those branches can be cut off and the original branches can be grafted back in their place.
Yeah.
And I know that's a different topic for another time, but my point is we are adopted into the family of God. That was the great mystery unknown in the Old Testament, was that God had plans of grafting the Gentiles in to his family. And, you know, the Jews took it for granted that, you know, just because they were Jews, they were going to spend eternity in heaven, and they took the word of God for granted. And that's exactly what we're seeing happen today within American evangelicalism. The word of God is taken for granted. It's not held up in reverence.
Yeah.
People are not striving to live a holy life. And people, I think it's just human nature. People seem to go too far one way or too far the other way.
Yeah.
And I fear those that are, you know, trying to adhere to the word of God, they're either ridiculed or they are made fun of, you know, different analogies you could put on it. But sadly, in some cases, it's warranted because they take it too far.
Yeah.
And, you know, we're not to be legalistic, but on the same token, we're not to take our liberty for granted. And it's just a fine balance. And sadly, within American evangelicalism, we see far too much tilting towards, you know, the Israelites in the Old Testament when they're in disobedience to God and, you know, wanting their ears tickled and wanting it their way and wanting the things of the world in their lives and turning away from God and, you know, embracing everything that God stands against. But one aspect, too, of the Old Testament I'd like to point out in closing is that, you know, the Old Testament, I want to make this as perfectly clear as possible because I hear this so many times. The God of the Old Testament is the same God as the New Testament. The Old Testament is given to us as an example for us to live by, to understand that God's wrath is real, but so is his mercy. It was the nation of Israel that broke their covenant with God, and time and time and time again, in God's mercy, he gave them another chance. He kept sending prophets to call his nation back to him, pleading them to turn back to God. It was in their rebellion and turning to God and turning to the word of God that they came under so much persecution and came under so much of God's wrath. God's mercy is beyond limit, but you need to understand that God commands men everywhere to repent and turn to Christ. And it's simply this: if you're not a true child of Christ, outside of Christ, you will go to hell. Whether you want to hear that or not, that is the absolute truth. And the only way to heaven is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Period.
Amen. Well, folks, I mean, these can be heavy topics, and they can certainly kind of get under people's skin. And please understand, in no way were we trying to denigrate anyone. We understand people are going to maybe be along a little bit of a spectrum. This is just Rich and I, our perspective on this, and we're not biblical scholars, as we've said before, but two brothers in Christ that really do love the Word of God. And this is the observations we've made based on what we see happening in the culture around us and what the Word of God actually says. So what we would challenge you to do is, if you take issue with anything we said, is take it to the Word of God first. Pardon me, I'm sorry. Before you come to us and say, you don't understand, you're just you're just a bigot, you're just a hater, or you don't understand, this is how we have to deal with the culture, and that I'm not saying don't challenge us. You want to challenge us, that's fine. But take it to the Word of God first. Study these issues out, because that's our source of authority. That's where we as Christians grow. That's where we as Christians learn to be obedient to God. And if you don't want to take it to the Word of God, then any argument you bring to me or bring to Rich is going to be met with the Word of God. So start there. Start and understand the context of what the Word of God teaches you. Because if you don't start with that, then you're starting with your own fallible mind. And it is broken and fallen because of sin. And outside of Christ and the renewing of your mind through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, you're still subject to thinking things in a potentially fallen and sinful manner. Because we will do that. Outside of the Word of God, we will feed ourselves on the world's thinking, and we will think and act like the world. God won't let it happen for long if you're truly saved, because eventually he's going to break you of that. He's going to chastise you, and, you know, because he loves you. But those of us in Christ, that if you're going to come and challenge what we've talked about today, come to the start with the Word of God and bring that, and bring it in context. Don't bring me verses and bits and pieces that say, "Well, you didn't say read this." Well, what's the context? What does it apply? How do you hermeneutically and exegetically understand that? Don't just find a few cherry picked verses you can throw at me and throw at me a rich. But reason we do this is because we want to see the bride of Christ acting like the bride of Christ. And we start there. That's where our walk should start. And then everything else comes after that. Everything else is an outpouring of that. So, Rich, any last thoughts before we finish up tonight?
Just make it a point, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, and make it a point to share the gospel at least once a day.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for being with us this week. We appreciate it. We had a minor hiccup. I hopefully am going to have fixed it. The internet giggled on me, and I had to pause and then put it in the computer and then re-record the last ending part of the ending. So hopefully you won't have heard any kind of hiccup, but if you did, that's because I'm not an audio splicing expert, so please forgive me. But hopefully we didn't mess it up for you. But we appreciate your constant support in terms of listening and sharing and putting that stuff out there. And we pray that what we have said and what we share with you each time we do this is a benefit to you. We pray it first and foremost glorifies God, but we pray it benefits you. And whether you agree with us, disagree with us, have a thought about other subjects, or want to talk further about what we've discussed, please contact us. It's voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. We have a website, slavetotheking.com, where we have blog articles and all these podcast programs. We can also be found at VOR_radio on Twitter. And you can look us up at this, I think it's like facebook.com/voiceofreasonradio. And if you're one of those people that, I guess, decided to throw some political rant and tag us in your rant, Voice of Reason Radio, this particular program is a Christian program. We are not going to respond to liberally laced tweets that want to draw us into some strange conversation that has nothing to do with what we talk about here. So I'm sorry if you you sir who wanted to engage us in an argument about the NFL players didn't get the response you wanted. Sorry, but we don't engage in that way. That's not what we're here for. So anyway, but yes, please, we love to hear from you. Not because we want our own backs patted. We just like to know that we're reaching somebody. And even if it's one person, we're grateful to hear from you. So thank you for joining us this week. We look forward. I'm stuttering. We look forward to hearing from you and speaking with you next time. So God bless you. Good night. We'll see you next time.